Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll free across the United States. It's 1-877-753-3341. And now with today's topic, here is James White.
And good afternoon. Welcome to The Dividing Line on a Thursday afternoon. We're going to sneak this one in because we got some big blobs of storms heading our way. I hope they make it. I really hope we could really use a nice good downpour here. Actually, lots of places could use a nice good downpour, but their radar says they're just big heading our direction. And I just hope it doesn't do what it's done so many times before. It gets to the outskirts of town, and it's just like there's this big old wall. It's just dies. So let's hope that does not take place today. So we're going to sneak it in a little bit early today. I did something really unusual Tuesday evening. I was working on some bike stuff. Got to maintain those things and do this and do that. So I was working on some bike stuff. And I decided to turn on the Democratic National Convention and to listen. Now, for those of you who are wondering, I'm not a Republican either. And I'll be straight up front. It's because neither party is conservative enough for me. Okay? I'm on the other side. I actually was a registered Republican for quite some time. And then when the National Committee was giving money to Republicans who were pro-choice, I said, enough of that for me. And so I'm actually out there. So, anyway, I normally don't talk about politics. You say, you talk about homosexuality, abortion all the time. Yeah, those are Christian worldview things. And this is Christian worldview stuff, too. Because here you have one of the two major parties in the United States. And everybody knows that they had a very entertaining platform experience yesterday. People listening to this on the Wayback Machine 20 years from now, I have no idea why I'm laughing, but of course 20 years from now we won't be able to do this, so that's going to be irrelevant. But yesterday, all of you have seen the video of the two-thirds vote, which was anything but a two-thirds vote, and the fact that the teleprompter told the guy to say the two-thirds. Whether it was two-thirds or not is completely irrelevant, and it wasn't. And the neat video shot they had of the one Arabic guy who was really angry, because what he was angry about, people are sitting there going, oh, they voted God down through it. Folks had nothing to do with that. It was all about Jerusalem, and it was all about calling Jerusalem the capital of Israel. That's just obvious to me. Yes, sir?
No, I have to say, if we go back 30 years and it was Al Haig standing up there, yeah. As of now, I'm in charge.
Yeah. Yeah, well, whatever. I'm not talking about that. That was entertaining and interesting and all that stuff, but I'm not talking about that. The reality is that what caught my attention Tuesday night was the celebration, the party atmosphere at the repetitive references by every speaker to homosexuality, the redefinition of marriage, and the murder of unborn children. Now, they didn't use that terminology, but that's what they were talking about. It was like a drumbeat. And I wasn't the only one that caught this. Dr. Moeller tweeted that night and then the next day on the briefing yesterday morning, just very straightforwardly said, you know what? The Democratic National Convention made it very clear that if you believe in defending unborn children if you accept the unquestionable reality of the humanity of the preborn child. I mean, we live in a day where we have more information on that subject than we've ever had before. It's amazing to me how many people go, I can't believe you Christians don't believe in evolution. And then you go and believe in abortion. Because, hello? You haven't seen the evidence right there in front of you of the humanity of the unborn child? It was just a drumbeat. And Mueller caught it, and he's saying, they made it very, very clear. There is no place for you in the Democratic National, in the Democratic Party, if you believe in the humanity of the unborn child, and if you believe in the sanctity of marriage. You just don't. But I took the time to download the 32 pages of the Democratic National Committee's convention's platform. And all right, protecting a woman's right to choose. What the abuse of language that is shocking to me. It's so common we've pretty much given up the fight, but that is an abuse of language. No one, absolutely positively no one, is trying to take away a woman's right to choose. You can choose to wear the kinds of clothes you want to wear and drive the kind of car you want to and live where you want. No, it has nothing to do with that. It's a certain choice. And everybody says that a woman should not have the choice to shoot her husband. And everybody says there's all sorts of choices that a woman should not be able to exercise. So let's just be honest. This has nothing to do with right to choose. This is a means of using language to be dishonest. It's a means, in essence, to be deceptive and to evoke emotions amongst people who otherwise cannot think logically or rationally. And there are a large number of people in our society that cannot think logically or rationally. So under protecting a woman's right to choose, the Democratic Party strongly and unequivocally supports Roe v. Wade and a woman's right to make decisions regarding her pregnancy, including a safe and legal abortion, regardless of ability to pay. Unequivocally. We oppose any and all efforts to weaken or undermine that right. Now, Dr. Mueller pointed this out, too. That is a radical position. Any and all. You cannot be pro-life and be a Democrat and support this platform. You can't do it. On any level. This is the Democratic Party is the party of abortion, the party of the murder of unborn children. They're the ones saying it. We oppose any and all efforts to weaken or undermine that right. And given that the leader of this party repeatedly voted against limiting the most barbaric procedures of late-term abortion, which is nothing but infanticide. Partial birth abortion is nothing but infanticide. It is just amazing to me the level of moral and ethical evil represented by these statements. And people celebrate them. Isn't that great? Isn't that woo-hoo? And they're... And, you know, all the stars are showing up and certain people in the media who have just completely lost their minds will not even begin to analyze these things. I don't even know how to even talk about it. We oppose any and all efforts to weaken or undermine that right. That right to choose to murder the unborn child. Same page. Is there a page number? Page 18. If you want to download the PDF, it was very easy to find. Google, you know, as long as you know how to put in a search string. It's amazing. People come to the channel. Hey, what about such and so? And so you just Google it. And it's like, some people haven't found it yet. But anyway, freedom to marry. Freedom to marry. Page 18. We support the right of all families to have equal respect, responsibilities, and protections under the law. No, they don't. No, they don't. We've pointed this out so many times. Everybody who says they're for marriage rights, freedom to marry, they don't believe that. Do they support the grandmother and grandson, all adults, both adults, in England, in the incestuous relationship? No, they don't. They shouldn't be allowed to marry, should they? Well, then you're not for freedom to marry, are you? No, you will limit marriage. You do not believe in just an unfettered right, freedom to marry. Brothers and sisters shouldn't marry. Why? Well, the kids could be deformed. Oh, you mean not because it's immoral? You do not believe in freedom to marry. You still have certain age requirements, and you still have certain relationship requirements, and you still actually limit this to human beings. For now. The question is whether your worldview actually has a logical or rational reason for you to continue to have those prejudicial and bigoted viewpoints. Because evidently, that's the only argument I ever hear is you're just bigoted. You're bigoted. You're a bigot. We support the right of all families, well, the families that we define, to have equal respect, responsibilities, and protections under the law. We support marriage equality. No, you don't. And support the movement to secure equal treatment in the law for same-sex couples. So there you go. If you're going to be part of the Democratic Party, murder of unborn children, redefinition of marriage. We also support the freedom of churches and religious entities to decide how to administer marriage as a religious sacrament without government interference. For now. For now. We oppose discriminatory federal and state constitutional amendments and other attempts to deny equal protection of the laws to committed same-sex couples who seek the same respect and responsibilities as other married couples. We support the full repeal. This is funny. This is the party that had Bill Clinton speak last night, who signed the Defense of Marriage Act. We support the full repeal of the so-called Defense of Marriage Act and the passage of the Respect for Marriage Act. So I'm sitting here listening, and that's why I took the time to go over and to find this material, to make sure, you know, I was hearing all about the platform. Let's read what the platform says. The platform says, we oppose any and all efforts to weaken or undermine the right of a woman to abort her child. We support same-sex marriage. Right there. And listening to the celebration, the applause of speaker after speaker after speaker in the nation in which I was born, the nation in which I was raised, a nation where I was taught to love my country and to be patriotic, I just could not help but think, as a Christian, what does God say about this kind of public celebration of depravity? Because that's what it is. It was a public celebration of depravity. A number of people during the course of that evening made reference to a particular portion of the Old Testament. And I want to remind you of a section of Scripture that was originally written to, in essence, lament the apostasy of the people of God. And I am not one of those people that just willy-nilly makes connections between Israel and the United States. We are not Israel. This was not a theocracy. There were many unbelievers involved in the founding of this nation. There were many believers involved in the founding of this nation. This is a nation that has experienced tremendous blessings from God. There's no question about that. But at the same time, I believe that when we see God's judgment oracles against the people of God in the Old Testament, we can and we must derive from the reasons for those judgments moral and ethical applications to today. And so I want you to consider with me these words from the fifth chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. And see if there isn't some connection to what we're hearing in our culture today. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. Isaiah 5:8. By the way, if you're wondering what's that about, if you look at how property was to be understood in ancient Israel, one of the condemnations that God brings was the overthrowing of those property boundaries and the abuse by the rich of the poor. And very often it's the Democrats who say, We're the ones defending the poor, and there are rich Republicans who don't care about the poor. And again, I'm not part of either party, so I can shoot equally both directions. But I do want to say one thing. When the Old Testament provides for the poor, it does not do so in any way, shape, or form in such a way as to make the poor dependent upon government entities. For example, those who have fields are to leave the edges of the field unharvested. It does not say that they are to harvest the entire field and then take a percentage and give it to poor people. The poor people have to go and get what's in the corners of the fields. They have to work. There is nothing that I know of anywhere in Scripture that substantiates, in essence, enslaving poor people to a government entity and making them dependent upon it for their sustenance. I don't see it. At the same time, when you join house to house, adding field to field until there's no more room, then what you're doing is you're taking the blessings God has given to you and you are not spreading them around. You are not investing them in the betterment of God's people, in this case, in Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 9, the Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield an ephah. You know what that says? That says that a nation's agricultural output, including such things as famines, drought, and economic output, is in God's hands. It's a part of His blessing. That is something that people in the United States have always believed until the last few decades. You can find all the evidence in the world of governmental leaders praying, exhorting us to pray that God would bless our harvests. Right? Not anymore. Anybody be embarrassed? You don't believe that. It's just random stuff. It's just, well, actually, now it's our fault, isn't it? It's all global warming. It's not God. You can't. That's a simplistic mindset of stupid people. Right? That's what we're told. God controls the blessings of a nation. Their agricultural output, their supply of food, the weather, the economy. And you wonder why things are going south? Verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late in the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feast, but they do not regard the deeds of Yahweh or see the work of his hands. Snapshot! Snapshot of Western culture. Not only the pursuit of strong drink, alcoholism, but that would include our nation's absolute fascination with every form of activity that causes you to not think like the creature of God. Think about that for just a moment. I've pointed out many times before, how many billions of dollars do we in the West spend on amusement? Billions of dollars to amuse ourselves. There is a plague, and I'm going to make some of you mad at me. Fine. I've seen what this is doing, especially to young, even Christian men, so I'm just going to say, there is a plague amongst our young generation. And the plague is people who spend half their lives in a fantasy world on a computer. They're amusing themselves. They're not studying the Word of God. They're not memorizing the Word of God. They're not out improving their lives or serving others. They're sitting in front of a screen, blowing things up or flying through space or doing whatever, but they are amusing themselves. You know what amusement means? To muse is to think and to ponder. Amuse uses the alpha privative. Alpha privative in Greek negates the term. So amusement is not thinking, not pondering, not thinking deeply upon things, not contemplating. And there's so much in the scriptures about the contemplation of God's word. We live in a society of shallow thinkers. Shallow thinkers who have the attention span of a flea. I mean, sermons today. You better not go beyond certain level, certain time. People just can't. They can't sit that long. They can't concentrate that long. Their mind wanders off into some place. Let's face it, there's a lot of you Reformed guys sitting out there. You got a bunch of Puritan books on your shelf. You've never read them because you just can't get through them. They require too much discipline. They look good. But have you actually read them? Yeah, I'm not making everybody real happy today. Sorry. Hitting a little bit too close to home there, but I'm talking about just the society in general as well. Amusement. They have lyre and harp. They've got their iPods. And they've got their earbuds so firmly implanted that a 747 could land behind them and they wouldn't hear it. Tambourine and flute and wine at their feasts. Plenty of food and plenty of entertainment. But look at the end of verse 12. They do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. One of the greatest, and I keep coming back to the church here because judgment starts with the people of God, but one of the greatest problems I see, again, in myself and in my fellow believers, is we imbibe the world's mindset so that we don't see with Christian eyes. And it destroys our faith. We should regard the deeds of Yahweh. We should see the work of his hands. You should not feel embarrassment when you look about and you see the activity of God. And if that's true of us as believers, my goodness, look at our society. And God holds man accountable. What does Romans chapter 1 tell us? Why does the wrath of God come upon all the ungodliness of men? And it's coming, present tense, not will come, is coming right now. Why? Because even though they know God, they see the very fingerprints of God, they refuse to honor him as God or give thanks. They suppress the knowledge of God, and they pervert the knowledge of God, and they worship the creature and the creation rather than the God who is blessed forever. And so, it's a sin for any culture, any nation, to take the blessings of God and to use them to numb the mind, close the ears, close the eyes. They do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. Verse 13. Therefore my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. When I look around at what I'm seeing in my society these days, I see people who have no knowledge. They don't know history. They don't know the role that faith has played in our nation. They're so easily misled by people. They're so easily misled by a people who do not know their place in history are a people who will be subject to demagoguery. They have no knowledge. Their honored men go hungry and their multitude is parched with thirst. Their honored men go hungry. Who do we honor in our society? Who do we honor in Western society? Do we honor the moral, the ethical, the disciplined, or do we honor just the opposite? Who gets the multi-million-dollar paychecks? Whose faces do we see plastered across the internet? The people who've gone through 20 different marriages and have illegitimate children and abused every substance known to man. Last night, a man spoke to this country, and people are lauding him. And he abused 20-something-year-old interns in the hallways of the White House, in the government of the United States, and no one will even talk about it. Their honored men go hungry, which means this society that's under the judgment of God is perverted in its giving of honor and refuses to honor those who are actually honorable. Instead, they give that honor to others. Their honored men go hungry. Their multitude is parched with thirst. I don't think that has to do with drought. But that the simple necessities of life are not provided to the multitude, but to the few. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opens its mouth beyond measure. Sheol, the realm of the dead. And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, her revelers and he who exults in her. There were people, oh, no, we're... we're blessed of God. God bless America. But Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. Man is humbled and each one is brought low. The eyes of the haughty are brought low. God will not put up with a proud people forever. He may well be patient and long-suffering. And he may well send many a messenger, but judgment comes. And folks, we have been the richest nation in the world. I'm speaking to my fellow citizens of the United States. There are many, many people in this world that would love to pick at our carcass. we cannot expect any kind of mercy from the rest of the world. When our economy collapses and we can't any longer maintain this whiz-bang military, don't expect anybody else to cry over us. Man is humbled, and each one is brought low. The eyes of the haughty are brought low. But Yahweh of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. You see, judgment has to come because the throne of Yahweh is justice. And when you see federal judges, as we mentioned in the last program, in Massachusetts, taking the monies of the government and demanding they be used for the sexual perversions of convicted murderers, God's judgment will come. God's judgment will come. He has to bring judgment. This is one of the arguments I'm making. I was just making this morning in writing the book on Islam. This is one of the problems that I have with the Islamic view of salvation. God can just simply forgive sin. There doesn't have to be atonement. That his law does not have to be fulfilled. That is not the case. Then shall the lambs graze as in their pasture, and nomads shall eat among the ruins of the rich. The great nation. The great nation that thought it was beyond the judgment of God, it can experience the judgment of God. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, let it come that we may know it. People who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood. They're not drawing the fruit of their hands and their labor and their work like an ox cart filled with the fruit of the land. The very essence of their being is producing iniquity. And they draw that iniquity with cords of falsehood. A lack of truthfulness. When a society no longer cares about truth, no longer cares when people are caught lying, it's a standard anymore, isn't it? I mean, that's just the way people are, right? We've all told their little lies, you know, the little white lies, you know. That's what we say today. Of course, the text that was being quoted over and over again Tuesday evening on Twitter was the 20th verse. And it is one that I would certainly recommend for memorization. Certainly one to ponder. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There comes a time. There simply comes a time when, according to Romans chapter 1, God gives a people up. He stops restraining. We almost never thank God for his restraining grace because we never see it. Because when it's not there, then we see the sin. When it's there, we don't see the sin. And so it's so easy for us to just take for granted. And I've said many times, if God were not restraining the evil of men, you could not walk outside the front door of your home. In fact, you wouldn't be safe inside your home. When God just lifts his finger for a moment, we see the mass murderers and we see the perversion and the perversity. But we don't thank him for it. We don't thank him for it. But there comes a time when God gives men up, and there's come the time when he gives the culture up. And what we're seeing in Western culture today are people who call evil good and good evil. Right now, I was listening to people who have the reins of government in this nation who call the evil of homosexuality a good thing. And they demand that I say the same thing. They demand it. I must see this as good, or I'm prejudiced, I'm a bigot. If I had a secular job, I could get fired from it. They call that which is evil, good. And they call that which is good, evil. It is good to warn people about the judgment of God. It is good to tell people about God's law. But if you do that now, you're evil. It's all through Western society. I have an article here in front of me. It was sent to me on Twitter. PM cancels speech to Christian lobby after offensive gay health comment. Julia Gillard has canceled a planned address to the Australian Christian lobby after, quote, heartless, end quote, comments by ACL director Jim Wallace suggesting smoking was healthier than homosexuality. The Prime Minister said in light of the comments, she had decided it would be inappropriate for her to speak at the ACL's national conference next month. Quote, there are a range of deeply held views in the community on the issue of same-sex marriage, but it is the responsibility of all parties in this debate to be respectful and responsible in any public comments they make, she said in a statement. I believe yesterday's comments by Jim Wallace were offensive. To compare the health effects of smoking cigarettes with the many struggles gay and lesbian Australians endure in contemporary society is heartless and wrong. Although everyone is entitled to their own view, these statements reiterated again today on behalf of ACL are totally unacceptable. In light of this, I believe my attendance at the conference would be inappropriate. What did actually Mr. Wallace say? Mr. Wallace made the startling claim in a debate on marriage equality with Greens leader Christine Milne at the University of Tasmania. In answer to a question from the floor, Mr. Wallace said smokers were owed a big apology as the lifespan of a gay male was reduced by up to 20 years, half of that of a smoker. The life of smokers is reduced by something like 7 to 10 years, and yet we tell our kids at school they shouldn't smoke, he said. We need to be aware that the homosexual lifestyle carries these problems. Excuse me, folks, I've said that a dozen times. That is a fact. That's a fact. And so you can't say facts. Now, some people are saying, well, you know, this guy, he's harsh in what he says. Well, some people say I'm harsh in what I say. But we're getting to the point where you can't even point out, look at the studies. Look at the diseases associated with homosexuality. Look at the studies that demonstrate that the vast majority of homosexuals are not monogamous. And the vast majority of homosexual males have many, 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 many partners over their life, resulting in a major public health issue. That's offensive. You've got to be respectful. Isn't it respectful to warn people of that? So it's respectful to not warn people that this behavior can result in any number of diseases. That exits are not supposed to be entrances. And that causes all sorts of disease issues. What is not respectful about that? I say to you, it is not respectful to truth, to not speak the truth. I say it's not respectful to human beings to warn them that if you engage this activity, it can permanently damage your body and kill you. That's disrespectful. But there you go. That's our society now. Can't say that. Nope, that's disrespectful. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. You have to be able to know what good is and what evil is for that to be relevant. And we do know because we're made in the image of God. that's one of the things I hold on to, folks, because, man, I look at this and I say, these people have control of the educational system. They're coming after homeschoolers. They're coming after Christian schools. They're going to tell us we're going to control everything that's crammed into your children's heads. It's Soviet Russia all over again. And yet our people are too, excuse me, but too stupid to see it. Common sense, I think, is a blessing from God. I mean, how many times have I heard people who've come from former Eastern Bloc nations here in the United States going, hey, yo, people, hey, what you doing? Don't you? It's just like our people are like, huh? Eastern Bloc, where's that? Communism? Never heard of it. What's that? Somebody give me my iPod. Some guy recharger? That's our nation now. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, who pervert the good ways of the Lord. Woe to those. Now, the thing is, what drives me crazy is when I hear people perverting these things, calling evil good and good evil, ignoring history, everything else, and then they turn around. And if you disagree with them, you're just stupid. You just don't know anything. We are so wise. We have all the studies. Why, all the psychologists agree with us. Well, you can't. It's a rigged game. You've taken over those things. You've taken over the educational system. So verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Justice, morality, ethics, responsibility. I was just about ready to lose it last night when I quickly switched on and caught the end of Sandra Fluke appearing at the Democratic National Convention. Remember Sandra Fluke? Yeah, she's the one who wants to make sure that your money and my money, forcibly removed from our work by the government, will go to provide her with free birth control. I had somebody on Twitter, why are times that people need that because they've got certain medical conditions? That's not what they're talking about. That's not what she was talking about either, and you know it. They want the right to fornicate without responsibility and be paid to do so by the government. Have the government pay them for their stuff, their birth control. You know what they're talking about. Come on. And so they want me to pay so they can fornicate. Oh, fornication. No one talks like that anymore. The judge of all the earth will be using that term. You better know what it means. Acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Justice. Oh, you just look at what's going on in the injustice system. It's what we should call it now. It's not the justice system anymore. It's the injustice system. And you see, what then does verse 24 say? Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of Yahweh of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Yes, this is about the Jewish people. This is about people who possessed the word of God and despised it. They despised the messengers of God that were sent. They despised the message of repentance that was brought to them. But there's almost never been a nation on this entire earth that has had as much exposure to the Word of God as this nation. And the attitude of the cultural elite, the attitude of the people at the highest levels of government in our nation can only be described. The attitude toward the Bible, toward the Scriptures, can only be described as they despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. They despise it. Is that not a good word to describe how people, the cultural elite in our nation, respond when you dare to present God's truth to them? They despise it. They despise God's law. They despise God's way. They despise the gospel. They think it's despicable that you would tell people they're sinners. That it's despicable that you would limit their sexual appetites. They've despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And as a result, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom go up like dust. No nation exists apart from the sustaining hand of God. And when he withdraws that hand, great is the fall of that nation. So in light of all of that, what do we do? I think there's a place for righteous anger and indignation. Psalm 119 talks about the fact that when we see God's word being trampled, the psalmist said, streams of tears flow from my eyes. We are not to be untouched. But of course, the great danger is that righteous indignation can lead to unrighteous indignation. It's very easy to just become angry at, quote unquote, them. What we're called to be is salt and light. Salt and light. Well, what does that mean? Well, obviously, we live in a very dark culture that thinks it's bright as noonday. How do you deal with people who are actually stumbling about in the darkness, but think that the lights are on? How do you deal with that? And what does it mean to be salt? What does it mean to give flavor? You know, I hear lots of folks talking about how we're supposed to be, you know, revving up the society and providing tastiness in cultural affairs and stuff like that. Salt was a preservative. Salt was a preservative. And yeah, it gives taste, but it first and foremost, it preserves. And we are to try to preserve God's truth. We are to try to shine a light. First, we have to do it in our own lives. It's real easy to look around and go, hey, those people, they're wrong over there, and they've got this all wrong. That's easy to do. Okay, I understand that. But we've got to start with ourselves. And that's not easy to do. We have to recognize how deeply influenced every single one of us has been by humanism and secularism. Every one of us. You know, I'm talking to you. Yeah, you. If you take the time to contemplate God's word, if you take the time to honestly pray that God would shed by his Spirit light upon your own life and your own ways of thought and your own behavior, your dress, your speech, what you expose yourself to voluntarily. Yeah, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. Then you know, you and I, we, church, voluntarily expose ourselves to so much that is absolutely worthless. It doesn't build us up, it tears us down. We know we do this. The psalmist says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. But we do it every single day. We need to realize how deeply we have been impacted. And we need to start scraping off the garbage from the lens of our light. It's no wonder the society doesn't see much light from us because we look so much like the society. We've got to start with ourselves. And we have to realize that when we live in a society like this, where judgment is coming, that we are called to faithfulness in the long haul. And it can be costly. And it will be costly. And I'm going to tell you something. The biggest fear in my life, I'm being upfront with you here now, is I know that there are things in this world that I love. That's the only control that the world has over us, is when our passions are divided. There's things in this world that we love, and therefore the world uses those things to control us. And the more we are consumed with love for Christ and less for things this world, the more radically we are going to be able to be faithful to the call of Christ in a dying and decaying society. That's all there is to it. I had other stuff queued up and everything else, but didn't expect that. But normally when I start preaching, I don't normally expect that to happen anyway, so. Hope those thoughts are useful to you. We do have one phone call to get to before the end of the program. And let's go ahead and talk with Mark in San Antonio. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Lord's blessings to you and your ministry today, Dr. White. I don't mind you hearing preach. I can. what I'm hearing on the TV and what I'm hearing from you are two different things. And like,
yeah, I hope so.
Oh man, I'll tell you, you really have to be careful. I mean, in my son's school, a high school student, they actually have something called the Gay Straight Alliance.
Yes, uh-huh.
That is unbelievable. And, when I went to complain about it, they said that, well, this is a public school and, it's not a religious school. So I'm really thinking about, you know,
yeah,
because of my wife and I, we have such a hectic schedule, but, maybe we need to get them into Christian schools. Then I'm going to have to worry about that. So
there aren't any easy answers to those questions right now, believe me.
Yeah. A question. It does have to do with homosexuality and atheism. I got into a debate a couple of days ago on that theological hole of the internet called Pal Talk.
Oh, and, wait a minute. Wait. Yeah. You know, if you were in our chat channel, we would kick you out right now because you're actually not allowed to spell out that particular thing in our chat channel. We automatically kick you out. So just so you know.
Forgive me. I didn't mean to say the P word. So,
yes. Okay. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, the thing is that there was a gentleman who was a homosexual, but he was also an atheist. And so, and he also called himself a neo-Darwinist. So I said, oh, so you believe in evolution? He said, yes. And I said, okay, in order for a species to evolve, there must be procreation. If homosexuality is involved, there can be no procreation. Therefore, the species cannot evolve. In that statement that I made there, is there anything illogical about what I said there?
No, I've pointed out a number of times that for a person who holds to a neo-Darwinian micromutational evolutionary worldview, or at least a worldview that is based upon the results of that, If you've read Dawkins' works or anything like that, really the greatest good is you getting your genes as widely dispersed in the gene pool as possible. And so there would be a great deal of reason not to engage in monogamy. There would be a great deal of reason to engage in polyamory at the very least, or just wide-scale fornication. But certainly the one behavior that would be utterly inconsistent with a Darwinian worldview would be a consistent homosexuality. Now, maybe a homosexual act once in a while, they might be able to say, well, you know, that's no big deal. But the idea of actually being oriented so that one does not procreate, which is what most homosexuals rejoice about, that they don't have to worry about procreation, would be scientifically selected against, shall we say, in the neo-Darwinian perspective.
Gotcha. That's the only question I had, Doctor. Thank you for taking the time giving me your thoughts on the view. Thanks a lot. God bless.
Okay, I'm supposed to be heading down to San Antonio, I think, early next year, I believe. So maybe we'll run into
really?
Them. Yeah.
Okay. Well, I worship Pre-Grace Baptist Church. Pastor Tim Goad, and I think I'm the only Presbyterian in the congregation.
All right.
I'll listen out for that, Doctor. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
Okay?
God bless. All right.
Take care. God bless. Bye bye.
Yeah, I've never understood why so many people who embrace neo-Darwinianism, and it's mainly because most folks in our society don't understand evolution. I did have the benefit in my public high school education of having a very good science teacher for 3 out of the 4 years. And we sat around at lunch debating these issues, and he made me read articles way beyond the high school level on the genetics of evolutionary theory and everything else. And so and even when at my Christian college, I was the only biology major who was a creationist in the department. So most folks don't understand. They've not read Dawkins. They've not read The Blind Watchmaker, The Selfish Gene, or books like that. And so they don't understand what natural selection is and how it works and the genotypes and stuff like that. And so it's amazing, because from that perspective, homosexuality makes zero sense. If Darwinianism gives you your ultimate good and evil, it makes zero sense at all to engage in that behavior. But anyways, thanks for listening to The Dividing Line today. Lord willing, we'll be back with you again next week. But next week is going to be it for a while, folks, because as you see in those wonderful ads that Micah put up this morning, I'm heading to London, and we've got a number of debates going on. Looking forward to seeing my friends there in London, even my friend from Milwaukee who's going to be flying to London. Anyways, we will be back next week. We'll see you then. God bless.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again next Tuesday morning at 11 a.m. for The Dividing Line.